Good morning, everybody. My name is Chan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Symphony Church, and it is so good to be worshiping with you all this morning. Also, a very happy Mother's Day to any and all mothers who are joining us this morning. I hope you know that you are loved and appreciated, and not just for what you do, and we know you do a lot, but also for simply who you are. So thank you, mothers. I hope you all have a blessed day with all of your loved ones. For the rest of you, make sure to call home, call your moms today, and tell her how much you love her. All right, make sure to do that. Today, we're going to continue on in this sermon series that we've simply titled Joy. The last few weeks, we've talked about different aspects of joy. The joy of the resurrection, the God of joy, and joy in the kingdom of God. Today, we're going to talk about something that, on the surface, might seem a little counterintuitive and different from what we've been talking about. We're going to talk about joy in trials. Joy in trials. So please open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. As we often do, we're going to hop around, but we'll start with James chapter 1, and we'll really just anchor there today. And we're just going to read a few verses. We'll read verses 2 through 4. So again, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Let me read this for us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for gathering us to worship you in our various microchurches today. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word, that we would come to know what it means to have joy, even in the midst of our trials. And so, Lord, speak to us. If any one of us is going through some kind of trial right now, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to just remain attentive to your words. Speak through me this morning. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me that you are members of the early church. It's a time of excitement because people are coming to know Jesus by the droves. And it's also a time of great fear and uncertainty with all of the opposition and violent persecution taking place. This is the context that you're in if you're a part of the early church. And in fact, not only persecution, but you've been forced to flee your home because of it. And you're among the Christians who have been scattered all throughout Judea, Samaria, and even beyond. But now you've received this letter from James. The James, who is not only one of the main leaders, the pillars of the early church, but the brother of Jesus himself. And so you receive this letter and you're probably thinking, well, what sort of inspiring message might this letter contain? Maybe James is writing with good news from Jerusalem. Maybe the persecution is finally over. Well, James writes this letter. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Wait, what? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. I don't know about you, but this is not a very comforting start to the letter. In fact, it's quite deflating, isn't it? I mean, these early Christians have already gone through so much. They've been going through trials. And yet James says, when you meet trials of various kinds, count it all joy. What is up with that? Well, let's unpack this. Let's unpack what he's saying and start with the reality that both back then and now today, trials, meaning challenges and difficulties, aren't a matter of if. Rather, they're a matter of when. Most of us watching, listening, worshiping today have the privilege of living relatively comfortable lives. But the reality is that trials are still inevitable. We may not face them every day, and they may not be nearly as intense as what those early Christians faced, but we all have and will face trials of various kinds. So James is saying to us, when you're having a really rough day, when you get rejected from schools or programs or jobs and you're left wondering what's next, when you experience brokenness and hurt in your relationships, when loved ones are battling injury or sickness, or maybe even have lost that battle, when you face opposition and maybe even lose out on opportunities due to your faith, when you meet these types of trials and more, count it all joy. All right, so you might get that when, not if part, but that count it all joy part is still a little bit weird, right? Because joy isn't really our normal, typical human response to these types of difficult circumstances. Our response usually falls somewhere between determined optimism on our good days to complaining and grumbling or straight up wallowing in our sorrow on our bad days. Nowhere along that spectrum do we see joy, let alone pure joy, as the NIV Bible translates it. Yet that's exactly what James commands us to do, to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. But how can that be? How can that be? Well, when we look at the Bible, it appears that James and many other faithful men and women were able to have joy in the midst of their trials because they had come to know that the trials of life could lead to something far better, far greater than what is right now. Let me rephrase that. They could have joy because they knew that the trials of life could lead to something far better and greater than what is right now. James knew that the challenges and hardships of life are sort of like a road, a very rocky, difficult, sometimes even treacherous road, but a road that nonetheless could lead to a destination that made the journey worth it, to the point even where we could have joy during the journey. Look at verse 2 with me. When James says, count it all joy, that word count means to engage in an intellectual process or to assess a situation. So another way to read this could be, think through this. Do a mental calculation, a cost-benefit analysis, and rejoice. Because you'll see at the end of that calculation that the benefits outweigh the costs. And again, keep in mind, James says to count it all or pure joy, which suggests that the benefits far outweigh the costs. So really, James is saying that the only logical response in the midst of our trials is to have great joy, because the final outcome will make it all worth it. Now, of course, then the next logical question is, what are those results? What is it that calls us to count it all joy in the midst of trials? Well, this morning I want to share two things, and the first is that trials can lead to meaningful and significant growth and maturation. We can count it all joy when we face trials because it can result in meaningful and significant growth and maturation. Now, before I go on, I want to make one thing clear. And because when I talk about growth and maturation, I'm not minimizing or downplaying any traumas or difficulties that you or anyone else you know has gone through. Nor am I saying that you should ignore the pains and just be thankful for the lessons you've learned. Each week in this series, we've seen how our God is a God of joy and the great joy that we can have in Him. But I feel like we've also made it a point to point out that our God is also a God of great compassion. The Bible shows us that He sees and knows our hurts and cares for us tremendously. We know Jesus wept upon hearing about the death of His good friend Lazarus. Clearly, our God knows how to mourn. So I want to be very clear. Your past hurts and current sufferings are neither too small for God to care nor too big for Him to handle. Our God cares for you, and He holds you even in the midst of your trials. And in some ways, it's because of that. At the same time, we can see that out of His great compassion, sovereignty, and wisdom, God has made it so that those very same challenges and trials can help us to grow and mature in different ways. We can't always explain how or why it happened, but it's undeniable that it does happen. Growth does happen in the midst of our trials. Back in the 1990s, two psychologists, Richard Tedeschi and Lawrence Calhoun, set out to study the effects of trauma on people's lives. In their research, they recognized that some people seem to grow as a result of trauma, as in they would not only survive the trauma, but they would actually come out the other side better in one way or another. Tedeschi and Calhoun eventually created what they called the post-traumatic growth inventory, which was an attempt to measure pain's effect on growth in five different areas: appreciation of life, relationship with others, new possibilities in life, personal strength, and spiritual change. Now, believe it or not, in their research, they found that about one half to two thirds of people showed some type of post-traumatic growth. And they saw that people developed new understandings of themselves, the world they live in, how to relate to other people, the kind of future they might have, and a better understanding of how to live. Really fascinating stuff, right? Now, the thing is, we don't need a research study to show this. Think about the saying, no pain, no gain, or what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, like in that Kelly Clarkson song, you know? What do both of these sayings suggest? Well, they both point to the reality that hardships in life can lead to some type of growth or maturation. They suggest that we might stumble or even fail from time to time. We might go through conflicts or just really rough patches in our relationships. But through that pain or difficulty or obstacle, we can experience growth and be formed in ways such that we ultimately become better students or employees or friends, spouses, citizens, you name it. We can experience growth and maturation. Well, many, many, many centuries before Tedeschi or Calhoun or Kelly Clarkson, the Apostle James said pretty much the same thing. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James said, rejoice, because these trials you will face in life have the potential to lead to meaningful and significant growth. Now, of course, the major difference with what James is saying here is that this maturation in the form of this steadfastness and being perfect and complete isn't primarily about improving a skill or learning to appreciate life more. It's about spiritual growth and maturation. James is pointing out that the trials and the tribulations of life contribute to our spiritual formation, this process of increasingly becoming the person God is calling you to be, or AKA becoming more and more like Christ. Now, of course, daily faithfulness to Christ also has the similar effect. Regularly practicing spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible, giving to one another, serving one another, praying, and so on and so forth. All of these things can and do lead to spiritual growth. But at the same time, there's just something different about trials. As Tim Keller puts it, suffering, which is his synonym for trials here, can turbocharge the ordinary process of Christian growth. You see, encountering trials of various kinds has this potential to refine and to reshape us in ways that normal, everyday, comfortable life just can't and won't. We sometimes just need the pressures of trials and difficulties to help us become the man or the woman that God is calling us to be. Or as it says in verse 3, sometimes we need our faith to be tested to experience deeper spiritual growth. Most of us hear that word testing and think things like final exams, which, by the way, for any students who are joining us today, I'm sure you're in the midst of finals and projects. I would just pray a blessing over you and just want to say that you can do this, and I hope that you can finish well. But anyway, when you hear that word testing, you think of that kind of thing, about exams. But we think of tests as getting the right or the wrong answer, passing or failing. But that's not what the word means here. A better definition here is the process or means of determining the genuineness of something, which in theory is what your final exams are supposed to be as well. They're supposed to be a means of determining the genuineness of what you learned this semester, not just a means to a degree, but anyway, I digress. When James refers to the testing of your faith, it's sort of like the intense product testing process a company goes through before public release. Take this for an example. Every year when a new iPhone comes out, in addition to all of the other tech specs, they'll also say something like, "And with our new materials and design, this is the most durable iPhone yet." Well, how do they know that? Well, somebody, or likely a whole team of people, went through a process of testing it out. They probably did things like drop and smash and cut and submerge countless phones to test their work until arriving at the final product for release. Only for then countless YouTubers to go and do the same thing, except in much more dramatic, extreme fashion, to also test or determine the genuineness of those claims. The trials we face in life have a similar purpose and effect. They test the genuineness of our faith, of our trust in God, so that we can get a real picture of where we are and how we're actually doing right now. And then based on that, we can learn what to get rid of, what to keep, and what we should take on so that we can grow to trust God more and follow him more deeply. This, over the course of time, develops in us a steadfastness, or as it's also translated, perseverance or endurance. In verse 4, when steadfastness has its full effect, when we allow perseverance to do its work in us, we become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Whereas Paul puts it in Romans 5, an endurance produces character. Though not character in the sense of just becoming a nicer person, but the grounded, world-changing character of Christ. As Pastor John Mark Comer writes, perseverance through trouble has the potential to develop in us a rich blend of emotional maturity and spiritual life, to the point where love and joy and peace and the inner life of the Trinity itself become our true nature, where we actually become godly or God-like. You see, the Spirit of God dwells all the more richly within us when we allow steadfastness to do a work in us, such that we don't just act loving or patient or kind. We can become loving, patient, humble, and gracious people just like Christ. We can go from being broken people to those who are well-developed, mature, and whole in God, which is what it means by when James writes about being complete. We become whole in God. All of which is reason to rejoice, right? Those are amazing things. But here's the thing. An even greater, purer joy comes from knowing that this spiritual transformation that takes place in us is not only good for us in an individualistic sense, but it's good for this whole world. You see, as we are made whole and experience God's love, his delight and grace in new and profound ways, we will be lacking in nothing, fully equipped, not for our own gain, but to accomplish God's good works in the world around us. We'll have all that we need to go forth and share the love of God, expand his kingdom, and accomplish his will wherever we are and whoever we are with. We'll be able to effectively make his love, his joy, his peace evident and available to all, bringing the presence and light of God into this world of darkness. So yes, there's certainly joy in knowing that I will be blessed, that I will grow and mature. That is an awesome thing. But there's even greater joy, all joy, in knowing that the whole world will be blessed. Amen? You know, this is why we can count it all joy. Yes, we have to go through trials and persevere through those trials, which certainly isn't easy. But the result, that promise that is given to us, is that we will be made complete, mature, and whole for our sake and for the sake of this world. Now, of course, this isn't to say that we should go and actively seek out difficult things in life. There's no need to do that. They will eventually come find you. And of course, we're not to be joyful about the suffering in and of itself, because there is nothing good about the suffering in and of itself. God isn't calling us to rejoice over the loss of a job or sickness or tragedy. We're not told to enjoy pain and suffering in and of itself there. But we can and should take joy in what the pain is doing and producing in and through us. We can take joy in knowing that our trials can lead us to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, fully equipped to make an eternal impact on the world around us. And that transitions us nicely to my next point. So again, first, we rejoice in the midst of trials because of what it can do in and through us. And second, we can rejoice in the midst of trials because our trials can turn our attention toward the eternal life with Jesus that is to come. Our trials can turn our attention away from what's going on here and towards the eternal life with Jesus that is to come. You know, all of what I said about steadfastness, having its full effect and becoming perfect and complete, well, all of that is a lifelong process. Literally, lifelong. Yes, we do witness and experience the work of steadfastness in our lives and in the lives of others. We can see ourselves and others around us becoming perfect and complete, more and more Christ-like with each day. We can see how this process of being made complete can really bless others and expand God's kingdom. But in this lifetime, all we'll see is the process, not the finished product. It's only on the other side of eternity where we will be perfect and complete, truly lacking in nothing, because it's only then that we'll be in perfect communion with our God, our Heavenly Father. It's where all pain, only where all pain and suffering and death will be no more. And so in the meantime, on this earth, in this lifetime, in this age, what our present trials can do is remind us and get us excited for that day that is soon to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Man, I love these verses, and we could spend so much more time on them, but let me just say this. Life is tough. Remember, it's when you meet trials of various kinds, not if. You may be going through a pretty good season right now, and in fact, your life may be pretty good overall. But remember, not too long ago, we all experienced the tragic effects of a global pandemic, and we're still feeling its effects. And though it seems like we're past the worst of it, more trials could be just around the corner. Which I know, that sounds like such a downer, and it is, but this is just a fact of life. Suffering and hardship are inevitable parts of life on this side of eternity. But Paul is saying, guess what? Even though our physical bodies may waste away, and things in our lives, in this world may fall apart, that we may go through trials and suffering and heartache, our inner being is being renewed day after day. Again, this is that character formation I was talking about earlier. We're being made perfect and complete. But not only that, there is something greater coming. Something so great, so wonderful, it's everlasting, that comparatively speaking, every trial, every struggle, every hardship is just a light and momentary affliction. It's just like a little pinprick, a little static shock, a tiny pinch compared to the eternal weight of glory that is coming. And so, we do not lose heart. And so, we count it all joy, even as we face those trials of various kinds. I mean, how awesome is that? You know, like I said at the start, all of this is extremely countercultural. The secular Western culture that we live in says that this world is all that there is. And so really the best you can do in the midst of trials or hardship is just to kind of hope things will get better. When tragedies arise and things fall apart, whether on an individual level or on a global scale, as with the coronavirus pandemic or wars or social unrest, each person is in the end left to themselves to try to just make sense of it all and figure out what's next. And you know, some may be able to conjure up some semblance of hope, but really the ultimate conclusion to this way of thinking is despair. There really is no hope. But as followers of Jesus, we can rejoice even when times are tough, because we know that these trials can be part of our inner formation, part of the work that God is doing in us, and this work that can change the world and prepare it for the eternity that awaits us. No, this doesn't mean that we should ignore the world's problems or kind of just bunker down until our time comes. This world and what you do in it matters. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you and I, we're all called to God's kingdom work in this world, in this time. We're called to live and work for the sake of this world. The difference, though, is that we know that this world is not everything. It's not the end all be all. We know that something greater is soon coming, and so we prepare for what is to come, and we can do so with joy. A joy which, by now, you might recognize isn't dependent on our external circumstances. It's not temporary happiness contingent upon events, nor is it general optimism. To quote John Mark Comer again, it's a joy that, while not aloof or unaffected by circumstances, goes beyond them. It does not require our external world to be okay in order for our internal world to be okay. It's a joy that can only come from one source, participation in the inner life of the Trinity, the ground of self-giving joy at the center of all reality. If you've been wondering how we can develop this joy, how this could possibly happen, well, that's how you start. By centering your life around God, by looking to Him, the source of all joy. I know this might sound rather simplistic, but it's true. In John chapters 15 and 16, Jesus says some heavy and difficult things to his disciples. He talks about how the world will hate them, even to the point of murder. He talks about how they'll experience sorrow and anguish and be scattered. But at the very end of all of this heavy, intense stuff, he says this. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," which is another word for trials, "but take heart, I have overcome the world." With this, Jesus is saying, yes, you will face hardships, but don't get stuck on those things. Don't let those things become so big and take over your life. Instead, look to me. Take heart. I am greater than these things. Keep following me and you'll be all right. In fact, you'll be more than all right, for I have overcome the world. You know, oftentimes during the challenging seasons of life, we can get so fixated on the issues at hand. We try to tell ourselves it's going to be okay, but more often than not, we're still stuck on what's going on. And so we work ourselves ragged into a frenzy, trying to do everything in our power to try to fix the issue. Or we put on a front and try not to crack under the pressure, all the while becoming increasingly overwhelmed by the moment. But brothers and sisters, rather than focusing on the trials, let's do as Jesus said and look to the one who has already overcome the world. Let's look to him. Let's also follow his example and look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured intense trials and suffering of his own, even to the point of death, because of the joy that was set before him, the joy that would come, which is us being saved and healed in him, able to live all of eternity with him. That was his joy. We are his joy. And so similarly, let's persevere. Let's look to Jesus, our joy, knowing that joy awaits us in him. You know, I recognize that there may be some joining today who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so a lot of this might seem new or foreign, but still, to all of you, first of all, I'm so glad that you're here. But I also want to say that this invitation is the same. Look to Jesus. I don't know what you're going through or have gone through in the past, but I want you to know that he is trustworthy and he is good. You can have joy in him at all times. All it takes is to look to Jesus and to say in your heart, "Jesus, I trust you. I don't know exactly what you'll do, but I trust you." And in the end, whether you already have a relationship with him or not, we can learn to have joy in our trials by looking to Jesus rather than looking at our trials. Now, as a way to supplement that, we can live life immersed in the community of God and through that experience this joy. The truth is, simply being in any kind of meaningful community can have a significant effect on overcoming the difficulties of life. Studies have shown that the number one factor in trauma recovery is whether or not a person has meaningful relationships. So whether it's a family, friend or some kind of emotional support group, having trusted people to talk and process pain with has a tremendous effect on a person's ability to overcome trauma, regardless of the type of trauma. And the thing is, that's exactly what the church community is meant to be. We're not just a collection of individuals who get together sometimes to worship and do other stuff. We are the family of God. No, we're not perfect. Sometimes we're downright dysfunctional in certain ways. But a major purpose of the church is to care for the members of the church body and continuously point each other to Jesus. It's become all too easy, especially these days, for us to live these hyper-individualistic lives, just doing our own thing according to our own ways. And then when hardships come, we wonder why nobody's there for us. Well, it's because that's not how community works. We're meant to be the church, as we're meant to know and also be known by one another. It's to do life and follow Jesus, not on separate individual tracks, but collectively as a deeply interconnected and interwoven organism, to the extent where we share in and celebrate our joys and victories together, and also mourn together and support one another in our losses, all as we do the will of God together. When we live isolated lives, it becomes all too easy for the enemy to infiltrate our minds and lead us further and further away from God's joy. But when we're together, we're able to fight and endure because we're able to minister to one another, pick each other up when we fall, remind each other of the truth of the gospel, and help each other keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and remain in his joy even when times get tough. I know that some of us have gone through some really tough things. Some of us may be going through it right now. And, well, I don't know exactly what will happen next, but I can say with some certainty that all of us will go through trials in the future. At the same time, I also know that we can count it all joy when we meet these trials of various kinds because of what God is doing in and through us and because of what awaits us on the other side. But the thing is, this joy in the midst of trials is a matter of choice. I don't know if you noticed, but all throughout this message, I've been very intentional in saying that the trials have potential to produce significant growth, that trials can help us look towards eternal life with Jesus, that trials can do these things, but there is no guarantee. We have a choice. As Pastor Young from Grace Covenant Church in Philadelphia used to say a lot back when I was in college, when situations arise, you can either get better or you can get bitter. You can get better or you can get bitter. But in the end, it's a choice. My hope and prayer, of course, is that you and I will continue to choose joy. That we will choose to look to God, the source of all joy. And that we will choose to immerse ourselves in a godly community so that we might persevere through our trials and be formed into the men and women that God has called us to be, blessing the world around us and making God's joy abound wherever we go, counting it all joy as we eagerly wait for the eternal life that is to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, what an amazing thing it is that we can have joy. Not just when things are good, when they're easy, when things are going our way, but even in the midst of trials, of difficulties, that we can count it all joy. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to look to you, to not be so focused on our trials, but look to you, and help us to remain within this community, Lord, such that again, we might experience this joy that you offer. Right now, let's take a minute just to pray along those lines. Again, I don't know the details of what's going on in your life, but I know for certain that all of us have and we will go through trials. Right now, whether you're going through something right now or not, but especially if you are, let's turn our attention to God, the source of all joy. Let's look to him. I know it could be so tempting just be fixed on the things at hand and maybe try to fix them and try to find a way out of them. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but let's, instead of being so hyper-focused on these things, let's look to God. Let's look to him find our joy in him, find our strength in him. And so right now, let's come before the Lord right now. And again, if you are going through a particular trial in the season of life, I want to encourage you right now to offer that up to the Lord and say, God, I let go of it. Instead, I look to you. So yeah, let's take a couple minutes right now just to pray along these lines. Continue to pray along these lines, and let's pray that we, each one of us, that we would really commit to, yes, of course, looking to our God first and foremost, that we would also commit to this community. I know you're watching from your microchurch, and obviously that means you're in a community of some kind already, but let's pray that, I encourage you to pray that you might go deeper within this community. Really commit to knowing others and being known by others, such that you can come together in a way where you can really support each other, where you know that these brothers and sisters have your back and that you have theirs. And let's pray for that kind of community. And so let's pray that we would really invest into one another. Pray for your microchurch, that this group could grow into the community, the type of community that we're called to be. And so let's pray for another minute or so along these lines. Lord, I pray for all of our microchurches, and I pray that, yes, Lord, that each of these groups, Lord, would really, God, grow, Lord, to become the type of community that you've called them to be, God. I pray, O Lord, that you would minister to each of our brothers and sisters, that they would deepen their relationships with one another. Lord, it wouldn't just be about surface-level friendships, but that they would go deep, God, they would go deep in loving one another, caring for one another, and ministering to one another with and together that they might find strength in you, an experience of joy that they can find only in you, Jesus. So bless my brothers and sisters. We pray, Father, for your hand to be upon each of these groups. We pray that as a church community, as a whole, that, Lord, that we would come together and be one, Lord, and really help one another in our times of need. We wouldn't even know, right now, let's transition into a time of offering. And so as we do every week, I encourage you right now to take out a connection, take out your connection form. You can do that on your computer browser or your phone, whichever way is most convenient for you. And on that form, again, every week we do this, there's a section at the bottom with our next steps. And this is your opportunity to respond to however God may have been speaking to you today. And so as always, I've provided some suggested next steps. So feel free to write in your own. But, you know, consider this your offering, a financial offering or, you know, time, resources, all that is great. But the greatest offering is one we can give of our heart, where we respond to how the Holy Spirit is moving and stirring in our hearts. And so right now, just I encourage you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to how God is speaking. And of course, also you can use this time to prepare and submit any financial offerings as well. So let me just give you a moment to do that. And then I'll pray for us before we transition to the next part of our worship. Let me pray for the offering and close out this time. Lord, once again, I thank you that we can count it all joy. that even in the midst of hardships, we can count it all joy because of the work that you are doing in and through us, because, Lord, these trials remind us that this is not the end, that there is something much greater that awaits us. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this joy, that we are not stuck in despair or sorrow because you are doing this kind of work. Father, help us to keep looking to you, to keep finding our joy and our strength in you, Lord. I pray for any brothers and sisters who are going through trials of whatever kinds they may be, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them in this time, and may they look to you and find joy. We do ask that you would help them through these trials, that they would come out of it, that you would bring healing or resolution or but whatever it may be. But Lord, we also do pray that in the midst of these times, they would not neglect to rejoice. They would not neglect to see what you are doing in and through them, Lord, and how you want to use them to bless others around them. And again, remind them also of what is to come, of the eternal joy that awaits on the other side of eternity. And so, God, I pray that even as our microchurches spend some time praying and ministering to one another right now, I pray that they would strengthen one another, point each other to you, that they would deepen the bonds that they have with one another, such that as a group, that they might really learn to grow, to encourage one another, love one another, and celebrate and rejoice together as a group, God. So thank you, Lord. Again, just bless my brothers and sisters today. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Thanks again for joining us. I really do hope that you have a blessed time of prayer together right now, however you go about that. But also, just have a great week. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Have a blessed Lord's Day.